If you enjoyed it, make sure you give a shout out to Erica. And we need somebody for next week. If someone wants to head up getting the meal together, we'd love to have you help. So if you have that, Jenny's the person to see on that. Calling all Odd Baptist cooks. I don't know. Is DT in the way, Oscar? Is he in the way? Can you see him on the video? No? They can't see you at all. If you're watching online, one of the best-looking guys you'd ever see. He's trying to hide, you know. but I give you this. You get brownie points for being on the second row. Thank you. You know, not like Dale back there on the last row. Yeah. Yeah, I know you've been in front so long, I know. That's right. Every time you move, I do. That's true. That's how I know if you're watching. That's how I know what service I'm in, because wherever DT's at, I know it's Wednesday night or Sunday morning or wherever. I know based on you. Oh, we also want to welcome little EJ. It's not EJ. Emery James, right? Got to say his name, right? Emery James. Emery James, Emery James. Emery. I'm sure that happens at your house all the time anyway, so. Yeah. Yeah, Emery James. We'll see. It won't really matter because he'll grow up and he'll become a teenager and he'll decide what he wants to be called regardless. But his first church service, so make sure, don't get in his face, you know, with all the germs and everything. And, you know, he's hands off, you know, hands off, all you people. Just kidding. But we're glad to have him. What an honor. That's beautiful. And what a great testimony tonight, too, about your mom's friend. How did she make the connection between... Okay. No kidding. Because I was wondering, how did the connections go? But so she got the BBC card down at the bottom and says a ministry opened. Wow. See how that's amazing. Hey, Stephen, can you back my volume down just a little? Acts. Tonight, Acts chapter number 2 in your Bibles, in our Life of Messiah study. Are you guys too hot, too cold? It was freezing in here, and then I turned the heat on, and now I feel like it's a little warm. Are y'all fine, perfect, comfortable? We're good. I know, DT, you're hot. Brock's cold. And Nick, you're okay? Okay, so we're gonna go with Nick, right? In between these two. You're in the middle. Not a good spot, but you're there. We're studying our Life of Messiah. We're really near the end of this series based out of Dr. Arnold Frutenbaum, based on scriptures, is taught through the Jewish perspective, ariel.org. If you want more information or more helps in biblical study, I'd recommend their website, tremendous website. But we've gotten all the way to the end. We've went through the life of Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and now we are looking at the summation of the four gospel accounts, the Life of Messiah, its impact on the rest of the New Testament. And first we looked at the impact it had on signs and the policy concerning signs, and we had a discussion about that. And then tonight, or last week, we began looking at the second thing that Dr. Frutenbaum brings out, and that's the impact of the Life of Messiah onto the book of Acts. Specifically, as we leave the Gospels, the book that's kind of the transition, the founding of the church and the story of the church, the history of the church, into the rest of the New Testament is the book of Acts. And so it's a significant tie between these, and if you don't see it, I would submit to you that many have misinterpreted information found in the book of Acts. Now, last week we talked about this. The first thing that we saw that was important about this transition into Acts is the rejection of the second rejection of the sign of Jonah. Remember, Jesus said after the unpardonable sin that there would be no sign given to this generation except the sign of Jonah, the sign of resurrection. And in John 11, they rejected the sign of Lazarus' resurrection. And then last week we saw that in Acts chapter 6 and 7, through the ministry of the first deacon, Stephen, through his preaching and through his testimony, how he testified to the Jewish leadership of that time, how that Jesus was risen. And he, matter of fact, remember we read that he was seeing him, you know, right now, he says, I see him. And they rejected that sign and murdered Stephen, and he became the very first martyr. I don't know. You ever put that two together? The unpardonable sin with the first martyr of the church? It's there. All right, tonight we're going to move on to the second thing. Just two things that Dr. Fruitenbaum wants to point out into the book of Acts. I thought originally I would do all this in one Bible study, and now it's probably going to actually take three, maybe one more. So I want to cover it thoroughly. We're in no hurry. And so last week we looked at this idea about Stephen. And tonight, the second purpose, the impact, is the purpose of water baptism. The purpose of water baptism. And this is a significant thing in the life of a believer, being baptized. I hope you've been baptized. But there are many people who teach that baptism is necessary for salvation, and almost without fail, matter of fact, they don't really have a lot of verses to justify that position, but two of the main ones that they use are found in the book of Acts. And so we're going to look at this concept. We're also going to ultimately go to another one they reference in 1 Peter. I figure we'll just deal with all three of them and take a look at this. And I want you to see for yourselves, you know, because sometimes you read something in the Bible and going, wait a minute, that doesn't seem right. What's going on here? I want to begin by saying, now, I'm not going to make a pretense that this is going to be an exhaustive study on this issue. Not making that claim. I would tell you, if you would like something that's a little even broader based, then we're going to look specifically at these references tonight. But if you want to look at something even bigger on our apologetics ministry, matter of fact, Jenny, if you could link this or put it on our page, our Open Door page, Pastor Danny, we have a ministry called C4C, Contending for Christ, and it's an apologetics ministry. And Pastor Danny put a really excellent YouTube video together that's entitled Seven Reasons Water Baptism is Not Required for Salvation. Seven Reasons That Water Baptism is Not Required for Salvation. And I'll have Jenny put it on our page. And if you want to watch that, I'd highly recommend it. It's an excellent video. We'll put it on our Facebook page, all right? So with that backdrop in mind, I want to take you to Acts chapter number 2. That's where we're going to be tonight, in Acts chapter 2. And we're going to read the verse that would, on its first reading and reading it in and of itself, would seem to indicate that, yeah, you have to be baptized in order to be saved. And it's Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38, Acts 2:38. The Bible says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So you read that, and okay, you got to repent, you got to be baptized. You know, here are these two qualifications that you have to do for the remission of sins, i.e., for salvation. So how do we answer that, if you talk to certain people from a particular denomination, they're gonna bring you to this verse of scripture, and they're gonna say, "See, it's right here." Well, again, I'm not going to deal with this exhaustively, but let me just say a couple things. First, I would tell you that whenever it comes to the doctrines of the Bible, we have to look at the entirety of Scripture. You can't, it's a dangerous ground when you're on, like in this case, two, maybe three verses throughout the whole New Testament that would seem to indicate this position, just two or three of them. Now, I know the other side would, God's Word just needs to say it once. Okay, I'd agree, but let's agree that when it says it once, that we understand it honestly and not bring our theology into it, but let the Bible speak to us. And the way you let the Bible speak to you is you look at God's plan from Genesis all the way through to Revelation and understand it in its dispensations. And I would tell these folks, one of the things that would bother me if I was of that position is that they can give me maybe three verses, maybe two solid, one kind of iffy in my opinion, but let's give them all three of them. I can give them over a dozen, probably more than that, for every one they can give me that teaches that salvation is faith alone in Jesus Christ with nothing else. And it would bother me that when it comes to my eternal destiny, I mean, when it comes down to whether I'm going there or there, that God would leave it out so many times. Don't you think that maybe it would be better if water baptism is necessary for us to go to heaven? I would think that God would tend to make that issue a priority, and yet that is not what we find throughout the New Testament after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so if you are of that position, I'm not trying to be unkind, I'm not trying to be belittling, I understand you read verses like this and say, "See, it says here." Well, I just would like you to consider, take this verse and let's understand what it's really saying, and I would consider put all these verses that you see that just say faith alone alongside of a very reasonable explanation of what we're reading here and see if it doesn't make sense to you. The other thing that would bother me if I held that position is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, when he writes to the church at Corinth, says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that he was glad that he had baptized none of them. Remember, because this church had some problems and they had some issues, and Paul goes out of his way to say, you know, I'm really happy that I didn't baptize any of you. Now, if baptism was essential for salvation, basically what Paul is saying is, you know, I'm glad I didn't see y'all saved and you're going to hell. And if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that's not what Paul's trying to say. And it would be ludicrous for the next to the Lord Jesus, you know, the most influential person on Christianity, the development of it in the Apostle Paul, would say such a thing. And so there are things in the New Testament that would really bother me if I held that position. So let me put that in the background or in on the record. But the solution to this particular passage really isn't all that difficult when you bring the life of Messiah, the Jewish perspective, to this passage. Now, the context here in Acts chapter 2 is, remember that when Jesus ascended into heaven, he told him to wait there. The apostles and the others, the disciples who were loyal and following and believing after the resurrection, he said, wait for the feast of Pentecost for the Holy Spirit to come. Stay right here and wait for it. And they were waiting specifically for the feast of Pentecost. And that was an Old Testament feast commanded to be observed. And one of the three, I believe there were three that they were really, Orthodox Jews were commanded to be there. And I think this is one of them. And so the background is this festival, if you will, of the Lord, the celebration of the Feast of Pentecost. And God was about to fulfill this feast through the sending of the Holy Spirit of God and baptizing his church with the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit comes and fills, and Peter's preaching, and then we see the response of the people. Now look again at Acts chapter 2. Look at the verse before. Look at verse 37, all right? They've heard Peter preach a message of salvation through Jesus Christ. And it says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So they heard how Jesus was the Messiah and that he had come and died for them and that he had been slain by the Jewish leadership, and now he's resurrected, and they're saying, all right, what do we got to do? And then Peter tells them what they have to do. In verse 38, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, this again is not the bulk of my argument, and Pastor Danny, I think, spends more time on this on his video, and it's a legitimate issue. But one of the things I would throw out there that is a reasonable explanation is in verse 38 when it says, then said Peter unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. See in your Bible the word for, F-O-R. In the Greek, it's a pronoun, eis. Epsilon, Yoda, Sigma. He should know that. Your son should know this by now. It's a basic preposition, and it's translated many different ways throughout the New Testament. But it brings the idea of, you know, something that has because of, upon. I would submit, I don't know if it doesn't convey, you know, I wouldn't tie an entire doctrine when I would run into this in the original language that could very plausibly and very understandably and within the bounds of translating the Greek, you could read this, then Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, because of the remission of sins, or upon the remission of sins. In other words, you get baptized once you've accepted Christ and received the forgiveness of sins, then you should be baptized. And some would make that argument strongly. I wouldn't make it one of my strongest arguments, because I think there's a better one, and the better one is just understanding what's going on here. It always goes back, when you really want to understand this, it really always goes back to the reason I started this series from the very beginning, when I felt the Lord would have me teach it, and I thought I'd only be doing this for a couple months, and here it is 6 years later, and we're just finishing with it 6 years later, is because I wanted you guys to understand what is the unpardonable sin. Because it is one of the most debated things, and if you go down in your office, especially here in the South, where a lot of people are pseudo-Christians, and you start talking to people, you talk about the unpardonable sin, you'll get all kinds of thoughts on that issue. And I would ask you guys, what do you think is the most common answer for if you were in the office or somewhere and you're saying, what's the unpardonable sin? What do you think most people would, the most frequent answer would be what? Suicide. Right, boy, look at that. Boy, that was a, we had one from every section. All three sections agreed on that. That's usually, oh, you commit suicide. Now, I don't know where they come up with the biblical information that anywhere else in the Bible that says, thus saith the Lord, if you commit suicide, you go to hell. I don't know where that's at, but somehow that's come across to be the unpardonable sin that you have taken life that didn't belong to you. Well, we've all taken our life and done what we wanted to with it at times when it wasn't ours. It's not new. So it's important to know what the unpardonable sin really is. And the solution of what we're going to see here really goes back to the unpardonable sin. And I hope that most of you here tonight know that when you look at it from the Jewish perspective, the unpardonable sin is what? The rejection of Jesus as the Messiah by that Jewish generation. They were the one generation that received the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophets, and they saw him, they saw his miracles, and they yet, when they, instead of acknowledging what was clearly there, they said, no, Jesus, you do these things by the power of Satan through demon possession. Thus, they spoke against the Holy Spirit of God, and Jesus said, pronounced judgment on them and said, this is an unpardonable sin. Now, we know, just a reminder, the unpardonable sin was a national sin, not an individual sin. There are plenty of Jewish people in that day and even to this very day that come to faith in Jesus Christ, but nationally the Jewish people are still separated from their Messiah. And so that's what it is. Now, before I go on and lay the foundation, I can't pass this subject up. Even though it's really not, Dr. Fruitenbaum doesn't go there, but I just couldn't not do it. So forgive me, all right? I just couldn't not do it. When Peter answers in verse 38 and says, here's the things you need to do, repent and be baptized. This also is very critical that you understand the unpardonable sin and what's going on here. I want to deal with the issue when Peter says repent, because today, let me look in there today. You're going to hear the bulk of people you'll hear on the radio, even a lot of guys I have a lot of respect for, who'll use this terminology and bless their heart. I know they're sincere. That they will say, you know, hey, if you want to be saved, you got to repent. Now, I would agree with that statement, depending on how do you define what does it mean to repent. And there's a lot of argument on that, and I don't think it's really all that complicated, and I want you to see it here. Now, one of the first things to recognize when Peter says this, repent and be baptized, this whole verse 38, it's important to recognize his audience. Who is Jesus talking to? Is he talking to a group of Gentiles or is he talking to a group of Jews? Well, let me ask you, who would go to a Jewish festival? This is a Jewish crowd, all right? Understand that he is talking specifically to Jews, and we have to interpret this at least with that backdrop in mind. All right, we're at this Jewish festival, Pentecost. He's talking to Jewish people here, and he commands them that they should repent. Now, in the Greek here, again, now it's not this. The root word for what we find here in verse 38 in the Greek is the Greek word metanoia. Now, I think it's meta. It's a different derivative of it, but it's the root word metanoia, and that is a compound word that literally means with the mind or to change your mind about something. You know, if you get up and you are deciding that you are going to go and you are going to go to Zaxby's, but then you get right with God and you repent, and you end up going to Chick-fil-A because you repented. You changed your mind and said, instead of going to Zaxby's, I'm going to go to Chick-fil-A, bless God, because that's where the righteous people go, except on Sunday we grant, you know, there's a, what's those Catholic things? They used to, indulgences. We give out Baptist indulgences on Sunday if you can go to Zaxby's, and I've got Chick-fil-A people here tonight, so is that all right, Gabe? Can you go to Zaxby's on Sunday? I don't want to say Gabe. I don't want to put his name on air because he could lose his job. I don't know. But do you see the illustration there? That if I was on my way to Zaxby's and I go, oh man, I can't go there. I have to metanoia. You know, I have to metanoia. I change my mind. It is not this thing that I necessarily hate Zaxby's. It doesn't necessarily, it just means I changed my mind from one thing and went to another. And so when Peter stands up to a Jewish crowd and they say, all right, we realize Jesus was Messiah. We're under conviction here. We realize we are guilty and we are separated from God and he was the Messiah. What do we do? And Peter says unto them, repent, metanoia. He says, change your mind. Now, you guys are smart, I hope. Lord, you're going to make me look bad on Facebook. In the concept of what I've just taught you about the unpardonable sin to a Jewish crowd, when Peter tells them to repent, to change their mind, is he asking them to change their mind about going to Zaxby's or Chick-fil-A? When he says change your mind, do you not think he has something specific in mind about what he wants them to change their mind about? Now, with all your wisdom, what do you think he wants them to change their mind about? That Jesus is the Messiah. They had been as a nation, and most of the crowd, remember it wasn't too long ago that when the Sanhedrin and the religious leaders brought Jesus out all beaten to a bloody pulp, and they said, what do I do with Jesus? And they said, crucify him, crucify him. We reject that he said he's the Son of God. He's not the Son of God. Well, now here Pentecost has come, and they're watching Peter preach, and the Holy Spirit is moving, and they're pricked in their heart, and the Holy Spirit is saying, you know what, he is. And Peter, they said, what do we have to do? Peter says, you have to repent. You have to change your mind about who you've said Jesus is and acknowledge that he is your Messiah, that he is the only way to heaven, that he died on the cross for your sins. It's really not that complicated, is it? And see, today we've got people that have brought in the idea of, you know, if you want to be saved, you know, for example, I wish he was my good friend, but I have a lot of respect for this guy. You know, I appreciate the Growing Pains guy. Kirk Cameron. I appreciate his ministry, Way of the Master, and some of the stuff he does, you know, but he's kind of been sucked into this trap, you know, and you'll hear him present the gospel about, you know, you got to repent from all your sins. And if for me to go to heaven is predicated on me changing my mind about all my sins, let's just say my odds aren't good because I've had troubles. Yeah, I'm not alone in that. Is what you're saying, Mike? Yeah, all of us are in trouble. And so you say, why did they say that then? Because throughout the scriptures, both Old and New Testament, there is a connection between repentance and sin. There are many times that God says, change your mind about your sin to both unbelievers and to believers. But understand that word needs to be defined within its usage, and here it is very clear what Peter's asking them to change their mind about. He's not telling them that they had done numerous, you know, change your mind about how you cheated the widows, change your mind about how you're a bunch of evil sinners. There was this one sin, and when you read the Old Testament, I don't want to get too advanced in this, Pastor Danny could do it better than I am, but even you read the Old Testament prophets in Deuteronomy, they talk about that there'd be a day that there'd be the iniquity that the people would commit against God. A singular iniquity. What was that singular iniquity? It was the rejection of Jesus, God's Son. And that's what they had to repent from. So today, you know, when people said, you believe in repentance for salvation, I would say yes, insofar as every human being must repent from anything you are trusting to get you to heaven, as opposed to trusting Jesus Christ that he is the Messiah. If, in other words, if you think that your religion is going to get you to heaven, you better repent from that and turn to the Messiah. You better believe that your good works is not the way. Jesus is the way. Whatever it is, you better turn from that. And if there is any connection between the unpardonable sin of that generation and today, it would be this. That ultimately in that day, when they were committing the unpardonable sin, they were not believing that Jesus Christ was the way to heaven, that he was the Messiah. Their root issue, the only sin that'll send you to hell, is not homosexuality, is not that you committed an abortion, is not that you did suicide. It's if you have unbelief and you reject the free gift of eternal life that is only found in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as the Messiah. So, you know, these people want to get out there and say all the gays are going to hell. No. You can commit any sin. There's only one sin you can't commit, and that's the sin of unbelief, which was what that Jewish generation did. However, they still have a unique responsibility in a way that no other people group ever had. So it's really not all that complicated. Does that make sense to you guys? That's a deep, people go to seminary and big seminaries argue about this, but it really is not that complicated. And so Peter says, here's what you got to do. You got to repent. Then he says, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now notice he goes on, Holy Ghost, in verse 39, notice he goes on and says, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, this is what Peter said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And they that gladly received his word were baptized about the same day there were added about unto them 3,000 souls. Now, do you see the connection between baptism in verse 38 and then verse 41? The topic of baptism has been on Peter's mind this whole time in these verses. Now, the side that says you got to be baptized to be saved says, look, it says in verse 41, when they received his word, they were baptized. That means that's how they got saved. No, 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 my dear friend. I contraire, mon frère, if I can take a cartoon. I would offer you to consider another very much more logical explanation to what Peter is saying here. Notice what Peter says is save yourselves from this untoward generation, this rebellious generation. Now, what generation is he talking about? Anybody? All right, and what generation? The generation that rejected Jesus, and what generation was that? This is not a trick question. It was them. Them, yeah, the group that was standing before him. They were the ones, probably many of the ones who were in that crowd that day had personal interaction with Jesus. We don't know, but some of the ones that were there could have been partaking of it when he fed the 5,000. It could have been one of them. Maybe they were some of the people in that crowd that day that had a family member that had been, they were related to somebody who had been healed by Jesus. But the bottom line was they were that generation. Remember, in our Bible study, if you've been with us for the last 6 years, you know that it is not until after the unpardonable sin, go read your Bible, that you'll find that Jesus begins to talk about that era of this generation. Remember, after the unpardonable sin is committed, Jesus looks at him and says, this generation will receive no other sign. And then you start finding his judgment on this generation, this generation. He says it over and over again about this generation. He means specifically that people group right there, they were going to be held to account, and he pronounces judgment on that Jewish generation. Remember, he says the day is going to come, you're going to weep over Jerusalem, and there's not going to be one brick laid upon, left standing on another. And we find, if you know your history, in AD 70, which is about 40 years, about one generation. So that generation, God gave them some mercy and gave them an approximate era of a generation. And that generation themselves were slaughtered in Jerusalem. If you know your history, the Roman Emperor Titus went down there and slaughtered the Jews. They, I don't know, millions of them died, and the temple was torn down, and you know they're trying to get all the gold out of the temple. There was an actual physical judgment that fell on that generation because of that sin. So when Peter says, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation," notice what he says to prompt them to follow through. He gives them that very command. When they hear that, verse 41 then comes along and says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. You say, now why does it say that? Then. I'll tell you why. And I really ought to preach this on a Sunday morning, because this is really, you know, you folks on Wednesday, the Wednesday night crowd, you guys have mostly crossed this bridge. When it comes to what you choose to believe, in America and in even other countries that are less, you know, free in terms of their political setup, even in Hindu countries or whatever, most people say you can choose to believe whatever you want to believe. That won't really bother people in most cultures. You just want to quietly say, well, this is my personal belief. Okay. But I can tell you, especially in foreign countries, well, we've talked about India tonight, if you're in a Hindu environment or a Muslim environment, they're not going to like it. But if you just say, well, I heard about you, if you consider this Jesus guy, I chose to believe in him, oh, and I'm happy for you, you know, go on your way. But for most people groups, and the Jewish people were no different, when somebody wanted to to convert from a Gentile religion and become part of Judaism, they could do that. And after they went through all the requirements, one of the last things they had done was a public baptism, demonstrating they were washing their old way away and they were now identifying with whoever was doing the baptizing, you know, in that case, a rabbi, that they were going to identify with Judaism. They understood that typology. And so it is today that missionaries will tell me, you can go to places and preach the gospel, and a lot of times many people will raise a hand, and I'm not saying, I think they genuinely get saved. Praise God. But then the next step is to publicly identify with Christ and Christianity. Now, I know in America, we have baptismal services, and that's typically celebrated because we used to have a Judeo-Christian culture. But I promise you this, you go to a dominated, Muslim-dominated country today and you publicly baptize, take an identification with Christ or a Hindu or a... that's a different... Or some countries, it is even just the culture. They interpret it, not necessarily rightly so, but they interpret it as saying, you're rejecting us culturally and choosing these foreigners. Do you see the distinction? It's one thing, and I'm glad salvation is a free gift. And a lot of these Jewish people, they heard Peter preach, and they said, oh, we get it, we see it now, and yep, we're ready to say Jesus was actually the Messiah, and we want to believe on him. But then Peter said, but then you also need to be baptized. And they knew if they went and got baptized, it probably meant loss of their job. It probably meant some of their family or most of their family would reject them. It meant hardship, persecution. Now, if I said that in America, hey, you want to get baptized? This is what it means. That a lot of people in your family won't talk to you anymore. That you might lose your job. We have a hard enough time seeing people get baptized in this country to begin with. And we've taken it so lightly that we've lost sight of what it really means. And you see, these Jewish believers, they said, yeah, it's okay. And then Peter says, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And they says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Basically, Peter's reminding him, you remember what Jesus said about this generation? Do you know what's coming on this generation? If you believe anything Jesus said, he said judgment is coming. And the only way to save yourself is to reject culturally the identification of the rejection of Messiah, become a follower of the Messiah, and be baptized. And when you are baptized, what it's going to mean is that you're probably going to get cut off. And when you get cut off and you become obedient to what God says, we find, and we're going to study this in a few weeks, we're going to find that God sends these very peoples the letter that we call the book of Hebrews in your Bible, the book of Hebrews. They read that letter, which has all these warnings in it, saying if you don't change your mind, if you don't repent, you're going to be judged, which basically what the writer of Hebrews was saying, I don't care how much you pray, I don't care how much you do, if you stay in Jerusalem, you're going to pay the price. And so that's what Peter's telling them. Save yourselves from this untoward generation and be baptized. You see, he says, save yourself. Let me ask you, can you save yourself? If he's talking about eternal salvation, is there any way any of us can save ourselves? No. So I can conclusively say Peter is not having in mind here conversion or going to heaven or hell. He has in mind here being saved from a temporal judgment. By the way, in your Bible, in the New Testament and Old Testament, when you see the word saved or salvation, most Christians, every time they see the word saved or salvation, they think about someone walking an aisle and becoming saved eternally. Do you know the reality is the overwhelming number of times in your Bible when you see the word saved or salvation, the word means saved from a temporal, a physical price, not an eternal one. And same thing here. Peter says, save yourselves. How could they do that? Well, they could do it by being obedient to God's word, obedient to the call of Christ, be baptized, identify with Christ, and remove yourself from a situation that judgment is coming. Now, if I could make an application to today, it would be this. I tell a lot of people, you get saved, it's a free gift. No strings attached. You don't have to change anything in your, you know, it's not up to you to change. Let God change you. You just need to understand that you're a sinner and that Christ is your Savior and believe in Him that He'll give you this gift. But I will tell you this, you can come to Christ and gain salvation, but if you stay in a sinful setup in your life, judgment's going to come. Consequences, that's the big word there, consequences. Now, if you're unsaved, there's an eternal consequence, but even to believers, there's consequences to that. And as a pastor, I'd say, why not choose baptism, publicly identify with Christ, tell the world I want to live like Christ, then do the very best you can to do it. And doesn't mean you have to go home and tell your friends. Some people say, oh, it means I got to go and tell, I don't want to be your friend anyway. No. You go home and love your friends and let them see the change in your life. And many times when you start living for Christ, you don't need to reject them. More often than not, they will reject you. And you can't have control over that. And I wish some people want to, and some Christians, as James writes about, want to have it both ways. They want to have all their friends in the world, and then they want to have all their friends over here. Now, again, we got to love people in the world and all that, but who do you love the most? Who loves you the most? He does. And that's how it all fits. Make sense? See? Did that in, 30 minutes, explained repentance and why baptism regeneration doesn't work. I'll close with this. You know, I read, I think it was Tony Evans used an illustration I heard about. He used the idea of a baptized believer. When you are baptized as a believer, you make this public declaration, and he compares it to like a wedding. And I think that's a fair one, that when you get baptized, you're basically saying, now I'm committed to Christ. I'm wedded to Christ. I'm now going to walk in this new relationship that I have. And then he went on to use the illustration of this. Let's just say that you and your little sweetheart, you guys decide to get married, you know, and you're in love, you know, and this man comes to you and he tells you how much he loves you and all this kind of stuff, and you get married. And then, you know, that first week that you're married, it's Friday night, you know, you had a long work week, and let's go out to dinner. And the husband says, well, I'll have dinner with you, but only if we have it at home. Well, you think that's strange. We say, okay, so you make dinner at home, you have dinner at home. Well, the next day, you both have errands to run, and so you go run your errands, and the husband had a couple things to do, but just as the Lord would have it, you meet up in line inside at Chick-fil-A, okay? And you see your beloved husband over there across the way, and you parade across there with all the love as you're drawn to him. And as you get close to him, he pretends that he doesn't know you. And he says, don't talk to me here. I'll talk to you at home. How would that go for you ladies if the husband did that? How would that go? There'd be trouble in paradise. There'd be murder in Chick-fil-A. Save the cows, right? Moo! I think you'd take it as an insult. The application is, I'm sorry, here's Pastor being straight and cold and cutting it right to the chase. Most Christians, that's how they treat their relationship with God. It's all right, I can do my religious thing at church on Sunday, I can go 1 hour a week, I don't mind talking about God in my private time, but to talk about him in public, to identify with him, no. How do you think the one who died for you, who loves you so very much, will react when we make such decisions? Well, if you love the Lord today, hey, live for him. Don't be afraid to identify him. Speak up on his behalf, and God will bless you. All right, any questions, comments? Don't forget, if you want to help us with our connection meal next week, we need someone to head that up next week. So see Jenny on that. And Jenny, do we have anything else going on this weekend? Any other announcements? She's looking at me funny. I don't think so. Pardon me? Isn't the ladies' thing Saturday? Yep. We got a special guest coming. That assumes, Whitney, that somebody has a living plant that they can bring. If I have a living plant, I don't need the class. Yeah, you have that problem. Whitney's in there. Gabe, there's about to be trouble in paradise, brother. here's what I would tell you to do. Go down to Home Depot and buy you one of the little plants from down there, the little plastic cup. Bring you one of those up in there, and then this person will teach you, you know. And apparently, if you need one, just see Whitney. She's got extras, apparently. So, all right. Well, let me pray, and we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you for the teaching of your word tonight. Thank you for just what you did for us and leaving us your word. Lord, I pray it's made sense tonight and been an encouragement to those who've listened to it. Help us to be not be afraid, not be ashamed to identify with you. And thank you again for the way you've blessed us. Bless each person that's here and those who are not here due to illness or other issue. Just protect our church in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. See y'all later. God bless you. Over and out. Woo! Thank you, Jim Purcell.